We will continue our resurrection theme, given that it's only a week after Easter, and how fitting to continue the theme now as we are on the tail end of the resurrection. Though it's worthwhile discussing it and talking about it always, every Sunday of every week that we have. And as a matter of fact, one of the theologians, one of the commentators that I was reading said that we have a Resurrection Sunday and an Easter Sunday. We ought to be having it 52 weeks a year. 52 weeks a year. Every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday for us. And so with that, last time, if you were here on Sunday, we looked at the disciples' reaction to the resurrection. And we read a couple of passages, and we looked at the three C's, though there are many, many truths that could have been gleaned. We only looked at the three things, at the three C's as I call them. The fact that the disciples were compelled by the possibility of the resurrection, though they didn't believe initially. The fact that they were confronted with the evidence and then also comforted by the presence of the Lord. And today, let's read the same passages to remind us of the context. Because the context in the story is always oh so important. And look at a couple of different things, though the passage is going to be the same. And today last time we looked at the three C's, this time we'll look at the three D's. And I know, very original, you must be thinking. We'll look at the three D's it's one D. It's the doubt that Thomas, the doubting Thomas, and the rest of the disciples initially exhibited. So that will be the theme and the focus of our discussion today for those of you that might be taking notes. And so with that, let's flip and remind ourselves of the resurrection story in great detail that it unfolded. And again, the title of our sermon today is, Who is Doubting? Who is Doubting? So let's flip and start with the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the first 10 verses, describe to us what happened. Matthew 28, 1 through 10 says the following. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like the lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not there, for he is risen, and as he said he would. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice, so that they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So in those 10 verses, we see what happened. And just so it's clear and we didn't miss what happened was that the women came to the tomb and it was open and Christ was not there, and they witnessed and they had a conversation with two groups of beings, I would say. First, the angel told them what to do. They met. And at verse 9 and 10, as we saw, they also met the Christ Savior himself. And he told them, go and tell the disciples what you have seen and the fact that I have risen. He told them, go and tell the disciples to rejoice. So that is what happened. The next passage I want us to quickly read to remind us of the reaction that the disciples had is in Luke 24. Again, we read it last time, but I want us to have a clear reminder of the reaction of the disciples. Luke 24, 9 through 11 says the following. Luke 24, verse 9 says, And then they returned from the tomb, meaning the women. They here is the women. They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. So the women returned from the tomb. And what did they say? They said that they met the angel, as we just read, and the angel told them that Christ is risen. And they also said that they met Christ, as we just read, and Christ also told them, rejoice. So that's what they just told the disciples. And look at the disciples' reaction in verse 10. Actually, still verse 9 there. And it was told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They're telling to the 11 disciples and the others that were there. And who was it who was doing the telling? Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And look at verse 11, it says, and these words seemed to them, to the men now, to the disciples, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And they did not believe them. So that was the initial reaction to the good news of the women that they brought, having had the discussion with Jesus himself and with the angels. But does the story end there? No, it doesn't. The disciples, mainly Peter and John themselves, they want proof from themselves. They want to be eyewitnesses. And what happens? In verse 10, it says that Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. And if you flip forward to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the story continues there. Let's remind us of what happened then. If you flip to John, chapter 20, starting verse 3, the story continues. The disciples, mainly meaning Peter and John, ran, and look what happened. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and they were going to the tomb. So both of them ran together, and the other disciples, meaning John, outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also. And look what it says. And he saw and believed. And he saw and believed at that point in time. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must raise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away, going back to their homes. So we see that the story is continued. And disciples, and here we see Peter and John ran. They wanted to examine for themselves. They wanted to be eyewitnesses for themselves. They wanted to see for themselves, and they did just that. And as we read, that once they saw, once John saw, then he believed. And that is where we left the story last time. So how does this pertain to the topic of doubting that I wanted to bring up and for us to reflect and think about? How does that reflect to the topic of doubting, Thomas doubting, the doubting Thomas and the disciples here that were doubting as well? Well, for that, I wanted us to read just a couple of more verses here in the same chapter of John that talk about doubting and that talk about Thomas, disciple Thomas, or otherwise known as the doubting Thomas. So if you flip forward just a couple of verses, same chapter 20 in John, now in this gospel, we have a description of what happens just a little bit later. Just a little bit later, now that the disciples, John and Peter, have believed, now that they are there, let's read and see what happens. The same day, it says, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, and let's look at these verses. Now, verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, so now a week goes by, 8 days go by, his disciples again were gathered inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And look at Thomas's response. He said, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus replied and told him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" What a fascinating story. Now I realize we read a lot of passages today, many more than we typically do when we come together and consider and reflect on the scriptures. But why did we read so many? So that again we are reminded of the wonderful story of the resurrection, and so it's clear to us the context as to what's happening. So as we think about who's doubting, and we think about just for another minute or so of this doubting Thomas, I think that the doubting Thomas, the disciple Thomas himself, gets a bad rap in our culture and through the course of the history, because he's actually been dubbed as the doubting Thomas. And if you do a Google search, it's unmistakable who the doubting Thomas is and who the reference is to. As I was doing some research and preparing for the message today, there's actually a ton of art that came out from the Middle Ages that focused on the doubting Thomas. And there is a handful of legends that have developed as well. But what do we know from the Bible? What we know that we just read was that, number one, he was not with the rest of the disciples when Christ first appeared. He heard the testimony. He heard the testimony of women. He heard the testimony of the disciples. But he didn't initially believe. Why? He wanted to see for himself. He wanted to be an eyewitness. He needed more evidence. And you can say, that's negative. That's negative that he didn't believe. But on the positive, on the flip side, though he did not believe, he kept coming. He kept the fellowship. He kept on being in the presence of the other disciples, seeking and waiting for the appearance of the Lord. So the first D that I wanted for us to highlight, as we just did, was this doubt of Thomas, as we talked about. That was the doubt of Thomas. Second would be the doubt of the rest of the disciples. I would submit to you that the doubting Thomas, as he is called, by all through the course of the history, that he had no more or no less doubt than the rest of the disciples. Now, why do I say that? Because as we just read, and that is why I went back and reread the entire story, we were just reminded that the disciples themselves, Peter and John included, all the disciples themselves, they did not believe initially when the women told them, when the women first recounted the experience they had with the angels and with Christ himself. So the second D, the doubt of the rest of the disciples, again, I would submit to you that they were all in the same boat. None of them initially believed. And if you want to go back and hold me to it and remind yourself whether that's true or not, look back to Luke 24:11 that specifically addresses. Luke 24:38 also, and 41 specifically addresses and says that the disciples first did not believe. Matthew 28:16-17 also say the same thing, that when the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain with Jesus, that Jesus had appointed, it says that when they first saw him, they worshiped him, but they still doubted, that some still doubted there. So the second D that I want us to highlight is that doubt of the rest of the disciples really was no different. And the only thing that separated Thomas from the rest of the group, and the reason why he's called a doubting Thomas now, is because he just happened not to have been part of the larger group the first time around when first Jesus appeared, and when first all the disciples were still doubting. And by the time that all the disciples believed, he still was in that lagging category where he didn't believe, and then he believed a little bit later on. And so third and lastly then, our third D would be, well, what about our own doubt? And as we reflect on our own walk with Christ, I think it would be extremely arrogant of us or any one of us to say that I never had had doubt or I never have doubts about anything, especially when I consider and I look at the disciples and see the fact that even they, under trying circumstances, had questions and had doubt. So I think it's arrogant for us to say that we had never had doubt in our lives or never will have doubt in our lives. And the question then becomes is, what do we do and what can we learn from the disciples and how they dealt with their doubt so that we could deal with ours as well? How do we deal with our doubt again? Or what could we learn from the disciples to deal with our own doubts? And I think there's clear examples. There are clear things that we take away from the disciples here in the story that we just read in this passage that we can apply to our lives. And let's quickly run through those things. I think having read the story of Thomas and the disciples, it was clear that they all sought fellowship. They were seeking and they sought fellowship with the saints, meaning they didn't initially believe. They didn't initially understand. They had doubts, let's say, about the resurrection itself. But they did believe that Christ was Lord and King, though they didn't understand the resurrection. And so, though they had doubts, first and foremost, we saw that they still sought fellowship together. Together. Why? Because we saw that they gathered together with each other and continued in prayer. And that is where Christ appeared to them. So as we reflect on our own walk and on our own doubts, that is something that is so applicable to us. When we have questions, perhaps when we have doubts, where do we go? Do we disassociate yourselves or are we back with the fellowship of the saints? And the example here, the disciples and the doubting Thomas leaves to us is that he is back with the saints and with the disciples. And what else is important about that? It's important that Christ appeared and revealed himself also to the disciples when they were gathered all together in fellowship. Remember, David says, "Oh, how wonderful it is to be with you, Lord, in your sanctuary," implying what? That the revelation of God's wisdom in Christ happens where? With the saints in our day and age here at church as we gather and come together. What else do we learn from the examples that we just read? We learned that a very crucial and distinct aspect that should be so true and important to us. We actually learned that the disciples, through perhaps their doubt, became eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They literally became the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, meaning that when the news was first told to them, they were doubting and they were seeking to learn more. As we learn, Peter and John ran to the tomb and they saw the angels, and then later on, Christ appeared to them and he himself revealed himself to them and witnessed to them. That is such a monumental thing to take away from also this discussion. Why? Because an account of an eyewitness is so crucial and is also so important for us in our own walk of faith. Why? Because as we briefly discussed and talked about last time, sometimes when people talk about Christians, they refer to those that have blind faith. Those that have blind faith. And I reject that notion, as I mentioned last time. Why? Because our faith, as Vody Bakum says once again, is based on the Bible. And we believe the Bible as we are reading and confirming here, because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses, as we just learned here, during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that reports supernatural events that took place to fulfill specific prophecies that claims that their writings were divine rather than human in origin. And so that is important also to take away here, because we see that they truly were eyewitnesses of these accounts for which they were then willing and happy to give up their lives. And the last and final takeaway that I see from this passage was that when the disciples were gathered, and first they had doubt, and then they believed, and then you fast forward a little bit, then Thomas joins them. At that point in time, the disciples already believe, but what does Thomas say? Thomas says, no, I'm not going to believe until I see and I am able to put my fingers. So what's happening there, if you fail to recognize that, is that Thomas is not on the same page with the disciples. And that basically he's telling them, okay, I acknowledge the Lord, I believe that he is the Son of God, but I don't believe this specific aspect of which you, the rest of the disciples, are telling me about. That's what's happening over a course of a week or so until Christ appears and Thomas sees him on the eighth day. So the final takeaway that I want us to see is that, the disciples didn't push Thomas away. They didn't say, look, disciple Thomas, we believe, we have testimony from women and from Christ himself because he revealed, but because you weren't here and that you don't believe, you know, go away. You're no longer part of our fellowship. So the final point, again, I want us to highlight is that they were patient with him. They allowed him to see for himself that final truth that Christ was resurrected. And how often and frequent do we not resemble the disciples? Meaning that if we believe a certain truth and perhaps someone else is maybe a little bit slow in getting or has a slightly different opinion, do we just start separating and getting combative in our communications and in our interactions with that person? But here, the disciples show love and grace until Christ himself speaks to Thomas. So in conclusion, as we think about who's doubting or who was doubting, I hope that it's clear to you that not only the doubting Thomas, but the disciples themselves were doubting at some points in time the resurrection. And frankly, I think some of us, and most of us, all of us, have doubts at some points in our lives as well. And as we spoke, it's important how we deal with those doubts. So remember, let's remember as we break, and let's take example from both Thomas and the rest of the disciples that we are to deal with our doubts by seeking fellowship with one another, reading the Word and seeking fellowship in church, coming together around the body of Christ. It is by having that personal encounter with Christ in His Word, by searching the Scriptures and reading it. It is also by being confident that this truth that we are reading, in fact, is written and left through to us through the awesome power and knowledge of the Holy Spirit and via the eyewitnesses that actually lived, saw, experienced, and wrote down all of this for our benefit and edification. And lastly, as we deal with one another in love, let's remember the doubting Thomas and the grace that the rest of the disciples showed him. Amen.